sense the presence of the Lord in the worship time that we just had? Could you, was it just a room full of crazy people that had too much coffee? Or could you actually feel something of the presence of someone who's our Heavenly Father? He's our Creator. He's the one who had it in His heart to send Jesus to restore us back into a relationship in the Heavenly Family with God as our Father. And my goodness, he was, I don't know how much closer he could have gotten to me. I was having a hard time standing up as it was. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't just come in a way that was unexpected and sweet and quiet and slow and at night and all the things that, what a beautiful dance. Thank you, Sister Lois, for that. He didn't just come in that amazing way that we celebrate this time of year, but there's something even more ridiculous and crazy and just unthinkable than that he came. And if you're ready, I'll tell you what it is. He stayed. He stayed. He stayed. Not as a physical human being. He left the earth when he was about 33 years of physical age on our clock, on our calendar. But he said, I'm sending one who's better that he comes than if I stayed. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And so many people are spooked about the Holy Spirit. They'll pray to Jesus and God and Mary or anybody else. But when you talk about the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, it's like, wait, who? The Holy Spirit? Like, you know, spirits, ghouls, ghosts, all those things. They're kind of like for Halloween, aren't they? Like, spirit, God, spirit. Like, we have a negative thing when we say spirit so often, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's God, the Spirit, that we need to have our joy restored to our lives. That we need to have whatever the enemy may have stolen from our lives brought back. It's the Holy Spirit's authority, His ability, His power, His grace. It all comes, everything that God has for us comes through the person, not the, it's, the Spirit's not a mist or an entity outside of God. He's God the Spirit. And He comes to our lives to bring us moments like what we just got to experience together. For those of you who have embraced the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force Himself on people. He won't force you to experience Him. But if your heart's open and you desire to know what else is there that the Lord might have for my life and for me, I tell you, in worship and in just singing our hearts before Him, there's a special opportunity. The best way to say it, I guess, because an opportunity is something that you kind of have a part in, right? Yeah. Opportunity is something that's there if you want it, but if you don't, you know, He's not just going to spoon feed us. And I just pray that, you know, whatever your understanding is of the Holy Spirit, this morning I just pray that He's already working on your heart, that you've already sensed His presence, that you've already sensed that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and then sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, that we have within us the capacity to change not just our own personal lives, but to change the environment that we live in. There's so much frustration politically, government systems, personally, relationally. There's so much frustration that's a part of just the everyday life that many of us live, unless you're just in a cave somewhere and you got a nice little cozy spot that nobody else knows where you live. But unless you're that isolated and you're part of the rest of this world, there is an intensity and a frustration and just a sense that there's got to be more. Something's wrong. Something's broken. It's intensifying. It's getting more obvious. And people are just, you know, we're all kind of sadly attacking one another, realizing that that's not the answer either. There's a whole realm above where we live called the spirit realm. And in that place, the enemy of everything that is good is more than happy to see us distracted, blaming one another for something that he ultimately causes through sin and the effects of sin that happened on planet Earth when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Our original ancestors walked away from God. We inherited that position before God, but Jesus brings us back. And I hope when you're in his presence that if there's any sense of condemnation or a sense of unworthiness or you don't belong there, that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you that you are now able to call him Abba, which means daddy. You can look at heaven and say, Dad, I need some help right now. I need a new understanding of what's going on in my life because it doesn't seem like it's making any sense. But I know to you, it makes sense. How many have children and you see what they're going through and they're like, I can't. And you know, you're looking at their dilemma and you're like, you know, they're 5, 6, 7, whatever. Hopefully they're not like 19, 20, 21. But you know, but whatever age they are, they're going through something, but you're in your 40s, 50s, wherever you're at. And you're like, yeah, I remember that. I know exactly what you're talking about, and it's not what you think it is, and it's going to be okay. But why do we have that? Because we have perspective of a parent to a child. And so much of our relationship with our Heavenly Father is the same thing. We might not understand everything. We might not know why things are happening the way that they're happening. But guess what? Somebody does. And He knows what's happening. And He knows that when this is over, we get to be with Him because of what Jesus did. That's like just zoom way out and say, okay, this really stinks. I don't see it getting any better, but that's where I'm going when this thing wraps up. And you begin to find your joy there and then work backwards sometimes. But I don't know where you're at this holiday season. I hope that you're not stressed already. I know they say this is whenever people get stressed and suicides and self-harm goes through the roof this time of year, when it's supposed to be a celebration of all that's good and the fact that God gave Jesus to be with us. Isn't it amazing how the enemy will twist even something good and try to make it a negative? And I think after the first message this morning, after sitting through or standing here through two worship services, my knees are just a little wobbly, so bear with me. This cheesy smile on my face is not just, I didn't have it the first service, and maybe I'll make more sense then than now. I don't know, but I'm just so aware of how much He loves us and how much we don't deserve it and how much we could never deserve it, but just how much had to be in His heart to send His own Son to take our place of punishment that we deserved so that we could receive everything good that Jesus deserved. What a divine exchange. What an amazing thing. You know, in John 10:10, when Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and that the life I give you would have it in an abundance. It wouldn't be, well, just enough for me, but maybe I'll share a little with, if I have some left over. But no, an abundance, so that wherever you go, the people around you say, that person has something beyond just getting through the week. They have an abundance of that joy and grace and peace that can only come from Him. And if that's not where you're at, you're still in a good spot, because we're going to talk about how God wants to help us all get to that place. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a challenge. I think there's a false thing that comes to us that says, well, if it's hard, it must be something wrong. There must be an easier way. Do you say that? I say that. I'm doing something. I'm working on something in the car or the truck because, I'm building something. I'm just getting frustrated because it's not working. I'm like, there's got to be an easier way. There's something must be wrong. And sometimes there is, because you're just doing it backwards, you didn't read the instructions, or whatever other reasons we find ourselves in those moments. But the fact is, sometimes it's just that way. And changing an alternator up in behind a firewall on a small car with big hands like this, there's just no easy way to do it. Light a torch and just cut the car in half and then weld it back together when you're done. But if you've ever worked on, there's those moments where you're like, there's just got to be another way. And sometimes there isn't. You just got to figure it out. We just got to get through it. But everything we go through, everything that we're pushing beyond, that's resisting our progress, it's all designed for a purpose. It's bringing us to a deep appreciation for who God can be to our lives. That He wants to be with us in the journey. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't just come, but He stayed. He's Emmanuel, God with us, is what Emmanuel means. He was prophesied that He would come, how He would come from the Virgin Mary, that He would be born of a virgin, that He would not be recognized, He would be despised. All these things were told about Him, and He comes and he does this and He goes through this for this one moment in time when He knew, it's better for me to go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my place, and He is going to build a body of believers called the church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against her. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Don't be alarmed by Him. Open your heart to Him. He's the only way that we're going to get knit together in a way that allows us to have a common person that we worship and a common enemy that we do battle against. Not one another, not each other. Sadly, many in this world think that it's just a person that's at fault, and we know there's principalities, powers, rulers in the dark world that are beyond our natural eyes' ability to see, that are the source of so much of what we see, the deception and the lies that we see in our lives. And so to illustrate this reality of the thief, I want to read a story, and it happens in 1 Kings chapter 14, and it's something that we shared here yesterday. We had a men's breakfast and had a good time here with the guys who appreciated that sound, the guys just singing, and then the girls are singing hallelujah. Did that mean anything to anybody else? I just thought, how incredible when you just hear the differences in just the simple voice boxes that we've been given. We live in a culture that would love to rob God of His creative abilities, of His ability to make certain people a certain way and certain people another way. And they want to just kind of blend everything together and make this mishmash out of the beautiful ability of God to be creating people differently and yet of the same value and of the same importance and the same significance. And you can't deny it when you hear there's a very different sound when all the guys are singing hallelujah and then all the girls are singing hallelujah, right? We're different, but it's a beautiful difference. It's a creative difference, and it's okay for us to be different. But when you bring it all together, oh my goodness. You just feel like, all right, who is it? Who's going to try to take this from me? Who's going to try to convince me right now that God's not real, that he's not here, and that he's not on my side? There is nothing. And we've got to maintain that position, but we can only do it through the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to, you know, start with this thought of maybe what has the enemy stolen from us? Is there something he's taken from us? Is there anything of value that he, being who he is, would have taken away? And maybe we didn't know, or maybe we knew it, but we didn't make adjustment that was the right response. And so I want to read this story, and it starts in, we'll start in verse 21 of the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 14. And before I start, we'll just give you a little bit, rather than read all through it, I'll just give you a little quick history. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Solomon was called the greatest king that ever ruled in Jerusalem. The wealth of his kingdom was far above any world leader at that time. They would come to him to glean and to sit and to listen to his counsel because he had wisdom. He had something from God, and the Spirit of God called wisdom. And in that wisdom, God blessed him beyond what was even thinkable. I saw in one of the things I was studying that they approximate that in his kingdom and in the treasury there were 25 tons of pure gold. That's a lot of gold. That's a lot. I don't know how much is in Fort Knox, but that's a lot of gold. 25 tons of gold. This is just back in the day. An incredible amount of wealth to have. And so Solomon passes. He honors the Lord. He builds an amazing temple. Everything that he does is lavish because God's a lavish God. He owns it all. It says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. So he's well off. He's not short on resource. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who created us in his image. And so Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. It says he begins to reign in Judah. Now, the kingdom of Israel was made of 12 tribes. They had already split. There was already a division, and so you had the part of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and then you had 10 other tribes called the kingdom of Israel, and they were under a different leadership. His name was Jeroboam, but it was still the same country. It was still the same piece of geography that God had given as the promised land to the Israelites, and so Jeroboam was once a servant in the king's court, and he leads the 10 tribes, and then you've got the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and he is the one that's taken up the rulership in Jerusalem, which was the city where God said he would place his name based on what Solomon had done in building the grand temple. Solomon's temple is one of the marvels of the descriptions of it. And some of the, if you've ever seen drawings, biblical accurate drawings of what Solomon's temple was, it's staggering. You can't quite get your head around the size of it, but the fact that it's all built out of precious material and it was all overlaid with gold on the inside. Just an incredible thing to think about. So the kingdom goes from this place of the highest you can ever get under Solomon, and in one generation, Rehoboam takes over, and now we can read from that point, knowing that he's the king in Judah, and the rest of Israel is under this other king who's called Jeroboam. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. I love that. As we were singing, the highest name of all, alleluia. To the highest name of all, alleluia. The reason that we exalt that name is because it's the highest name of all. And it says here that the Lord said, I will put my name in this place because I was honored here and I blessed this place. And so in Jerusalem is where his name was, and it's amazing that now you see Jerusalem, and guess what's the most sought after, globally disputed piece of property on the planet? It's the city of Jerusalem. It is amazing. If you don't understand the history from way back before where we are right now, a lot of it just seems like it's just what's on the news. But when you realize the roots of what's happening on planet Earth now, that Israel didn't even exist until 1948, if my date is correct, all of a sudden these things are coming back into alignment because we know God never gives up on an original plan. The story might get written in a roundabout way, but eventually God comes back to what was in his heart, and his heart was to have a nation called his chosen people, his holy ones, and Jerusalem was to be the place where his name would be placed. And so it says now in verse 22, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also perverted persons in the land. See, when you pervert the worship, perversion comes in and it affects the people as well. It's not just the worship that's affected. People become perverted by perverted worship. And it says they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Everybody say Shishak. Careful how you say that. That just doesn't sound dangerous. Sounds like a dangerous word somehow. I don't know why, but it just seems like a dangerous kind of word to say, you know? I think he got teased in high school. You think so? Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. King of Egypt. What do we know about Jewish history? Egypt was the place where they came in as a nomadic tribe, just a few dozen and or maybe 100, but they grew into a nation of millions in Egypt. They became the slaves in Egypt. And the story of the Hebrew history is that they were brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the towards the Promised Land. And all the story that we read through the Old Covenant is about the Exodus story is the process of getting them from there to there. But God annihilates the Egyptian army. They drowned in the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea for them to come through. And then the waters go back close. So their enemies are cut off from them. Pharaoh and all his best are done away with. Egypt was a defeated foe, according to God's power and what he did in delivering his people. But here, centuries later, all of a sudden, a king is now down there, and all of a sudden, Egypt's back on the pages of Jewish history. You see, the enemy, just because he might get defeated once, the thief might come once and the doors are locked and he can't get in, but it doesn't mean he's not coming back again. He might be defeated and caught one time, but it doesn't mean when he gets out, he's not going to come back and try to do it again. You understand what I'm saying? The enemy's always going to be, the thief doesn't stop coming, but he only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And this is what's happened here. The Egyptians are coming back, and it's an amazing thing because the kingdom has been divided. There's 10 tribes fighting against the rest, and there's this division. There's this civil unrest going on, and the enemy from Egypt, even though they were defeated and had probably learned about all the ways that, you know, God had delivered the Israelite people and just stay away from them. There was these crazy things that happened, and people, you know, it was dark out, and there was frogs, and there was people died, and all these things God did to show his power to the Egyptians. They had learned about this stuff, and so they probably left them alone, but they heard that they're fighting among themselves. And any ruler knows the best time to capture and to overtake somebody is when they're spending their energy on internal strife. That's how the enemy divides families. That's how he divides friendships. That's how he breaks down companies. He produces internal stress. Nations are divided when internal fighting. Instead of fighting the enemy, we fight one another. It's an easy thing. It's this guaranteed victory. He was guaranteed to have the success that we're about to read about. It says it happened, and he comes up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. This is Solomon we're talking about. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields that Solomon had made and obviously had left for his son Rehoboam to use in worship. And these shields are special, as we're about to read. Let me skip to verse 28. It says, whenever the king would enter the house of the Lord, the guards would carry the shields and then bring them back into the guard room. So this was part of the worship. In Solomon's heart, he's like, if I'm going to overlay this whole temple in gold, if everything you walk in, the floor and everything is going to be gold to honor the God of the universe, the creator of all things, and he's blessed me with this substance, he wants God's house, his physical house back then, to look that way. He said, the very stuff that we wear into his presence, even the guards who come in with me are going to have shields overlaid in gold. Extravagant, unnecessary, completely unthinkable, but a demonstration of just the bountiful God that Solomon served and had taken over the kingdom from his father David. But this is what happens. It says, even all the gold shields that Solomon had made, which obviously Rehoboam inherited, he took those away too. And it's amazing to me that it highlights this specific thing. There would have been all the goblets and treasures and things that were used in worship, and the gold of Solomon's day was exorbitant. Why is he focused on these shields that were taken? And I think it's because it was connected to worship, but I also think it's because of the response King Rehoboam has when the gold shields get stolen. Egypt comes, Shishak comes. He's the thief. He takes it all away. He takes everything. But in verse 27, it says, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. and committed them to the guard, to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord to worship, the guards would carry them and bring them back into the guard room. Everything went on business as usual, even though the greatest theft of them of that day, the most wealthy king of all time in history, had all his valuables taken away back to Egypt. And the response of the king is not, "What in the world? These are sacred items. You can't just come in here. Yeah, okay, you need payment, you need whatever, we'll figure out, but you don't touch these things. This is for the worship of the Lord. This is the worship of the one who placed his name here. We serve a name above every name. We don't serve this king of whoever you are. So whatever your armies are and however big and bad you are, we'll leave our lives on the ground if it means that we're going to defend these particular things." But that's not in King Rehoboam's heart. He lets the thief come, he takes everything, he goes back. And he's like, "Well, what'd they leave? Oh, they left some bronze behind. All right. We'll just make some new ones out of that. We'll polish them up really good. And we'll go through the same routine. When I go into worship, I'll have the bronze shield on. And it will polish it so nice. The people and the commoners won't even know that anything's missing. It'll look the same. But inside the heart of the people who were doing that, they knew something had been taken. The genuine was stolen. The imitation functioned probably just as well. Maybe bronze is even harder than gold. I don't know. It's an alloy. It's not even pure. So it's clearly something. But is there something that can happen in our hearts when the enemy maybe steals something from us? And maybe it's not physical. Maybe not your something in your safe that was physically stolen by a thief. But what about your dreams? What about a person's dream that's deep in their heart, something that they can point back to childhood with, and they just know there's something there. They don't know how it's going to play out. They don't know the details, but they just know there's something that I'm going to do that's just going to be, and they have a direction. It's music, or it's art, or it's something, or it's leadership, or it's some schooling or training, or it's a position somewhere that they have in their heart. They just know somehow there's something they're supposed to do with this life. When they wake up and see the mirror, they know there's something looking back at them that's got a purpose and a reason for existence. But what if that dream gets talked about to the wrong people? What if as a kid you say certain things and it just gets trampled on? You don't understand, you know, the community that we live in. You don't understand the economic times that we have. You don't understand the schooling that's available for you. It's not the schooling that you're talking about. And all of a sudden, dreams can be stolen. They can be trampled on. And what happens as humans, our mechanism is to try to adapt and redirect and just function with what's left over. It's a survival tactic. And in the natural, it might keep you alive. It might get the job done. It might get the king to the place of worship without a spear hitting him from someone who's upset with him. But it's not the original genuine that God had given in a moment of blessing to say, "This is the mark of how valuable you are to me. I want you having gold with you. I want you walking in the highest valued metal that we have, demonstrating to everyone, I'm a God who follows through and who blesses and fulfills the promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Moses, etc." King Rehoboam sees these things disappear, recognizes that the thief is coming, and does nothing to try to get them back other than to replace them. I don't know if that speaks to, maybe there's just a few people here that's speaking to. That's okay. I'll talk to you. It's all right. It doesn't have to be a couple hundred people that are connected with what I'm saying. If you have a dream, because one person's dream can affect an whole nation, you know that. And the more valuable the dream, the more valuable what was given to you, the more tightly the enemy's going to hold it once he's taken it from you. I hope you're thinking about that. God doesn't want us to settle for a backup plan. We're his A plan. The church is his A plan, and we're not a fallback plan because Jesus couldn't do it. We are still God's plan to overcome darkness, that the darkness would be overwhelmed by the light the same way it is when we flip the switch at the back of the room. Darkness is not our issue. Light and the lack of light is our issue. And that's what God wants us to be in this generation. And so there's one story, but I want to look at another story in contrast. Does everybody know who David was? We had King Saul was the first king in Israel. Then we have King David, who was anointed as a young boy by Samuel because Saul was being disobedient. He wasn't following what the Lord had told him to do in many situations. And he just realizes, I've got to anoint someone else to be king. And so David's still young. He's still a boy. But the prophet of God comes and anoints him as the future king of Israel. And Saul finds out and he's trying to kill David. He's trying to get rid of the future competition, whatever you want to think of it as. It's common in the day. Like, you find out who's the next in line, and you just get rid of them, and you have security in your throne. And so he begins to realize, yeah, David, as a boy, he kills Goliath. He goes after the Philistines. He has these great victories, and he's celebrated. Israel knows his name, but Saul was still in the way. And Saul tried to kill him repeatedly, and eventually David's fleeing for his life. And part of his fleeing, he runs into other people who are fleeing for their lives. It's like a band of, Robin Hood kind of situation going on, where these other disgruntled people who are just tired of being taken advantage of within the kingdom of Israel, they gravitate to David. And so this story that we're going to read picks up where this band has been living in the land of Philistia, in the Philistine territory, because it was actually safer for him to be in the Philistine territory than in Israel, where he was anointed to be king. You talk about confusion, you talk about the path of God not always making sense to this. It's about having faith through it. And you read the book of Psalms, you realize there's so much in there where David's just like, ah! I mean, he says it way more poetically than that, but that's what it's just like. Oh. But then he ends with, but you, Lord, you're faithful. You're going to get me through this. You are my source. You are my shield, right? He brings it back to knowing that God's the only way he's going to get through it. But it comes from his real life experience. He's running for his life. He's on the enemy side of the border just to try to stay alive because King Saul was trying to kill him with his whole army. And here's this band, and they're out. They're working with the Philistines, doing raids and stuff against the enemies of the Philistines. And so the king of Philistia is okay with that. He's like, hey, you can do that. You know, we don't like those guys anyway, so go and take whatever you got to do. That's just helping us out. But it comes time for the Philistines to go to war, and their generals say, we don't want David fighting alongside of us because we remember what he did to Goliath. He's got a reputation of not always being for us. And he says, the decision of the court, of the military court, was that you don't come to battle with us because you might switch on us in the middle. If we get weak, maybe you use that as a chance to just conquer the whole country. You know, the king of trusted him, but his governor said, nah, I don't know about this David guy. He's got 600 guys here. They're amazing what they can do. We don't know if we want it. We're comfortable shoulder to shoulder. And so David's like, all right. He goes back to this city called Shishak, where it's like their home base was. And that's where the 600 guys, women, children, that was their camp, was in this place that the king of Philistia had said, you can have this piece of property there for your band of marauders, okay? And so this story picks up. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'm going to start right in verse 1. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. This is the place. This is the city. This was their home base. They're coming back from being busy, fighting, and they come back to their own thing for some R&R, going back to see their wives and their children and their families. And as they come back, it says they come back on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went on their way. Thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, right? It's not something new. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's a lot of tears. I don't know that I've ever gotten to that point. Maybe I feel like I was to that point, but to get to the point where you just don't have anything left to cry, that's as low of despair as you can find. Not just David, but all the people that are with him. His 600 strong, conquering, unafraid of anything men come back to their wives and their children missing, and they're cut to the heart. They're broken beyond their breaking point, and they're just crying until there's nothing left. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, had been taken captive as well. David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was so grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. David had something that King Rehoboam did not have. He had a relationship and a connection to the one who breathed life into him. And when the enemy comes and steals from David, it's not the same as coming in and taking all Rehoboam's dad's gold and treasures and amazing things. It's a little different this time. Because he has a relationship and an ability to go to the Lord to find strength. So watch the response. It's a little different than just, well, there's lots of women in Israel. We'll go find some other ones. Because that's the mindset. You put Rehoboam in this situation, that's what he tells his guys. Not David. This is Solomon's dad. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He knew where to turn when no one else knew where to turn. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Ephod was a garment, was a priestly garment that a prophet or priest would put on to be able to communicate with the Lord. Now, we don't need any special clothes, even though some of you dress very nicely and you have very special clothes. We don't need those to connect with God. You can come in a t-shirt and some sneakers, and God will still accept you and talk to you because he lives in us now, okay? But David, he's before Jesus, before the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and so there's a certain way that he knows I can talk to the Lord if he's willing to talk to me. And he says, just bring it here to me. And the priest brings this holy garment, and David puts it on, and he inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? God answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Listen to the next thing. So David went. One word from God, they're exhausted. They just got done crying until these guys have no more strength left to cry. That's pretty weak. I mean, picture it for a minute. You've ever, you know, kids, you have some melodramatic kids. I know we do. You know, they're just like, oh, you know, they didn't get what they wanted. And they're like, their knees are weak. And they're like, oh, you know, like their whole world's falling apart. These are grown men, warriors. Barbaric, fierce warriors. They've cried themselves until it says they had no more strength left even to make tears. Now all of a sudden God says, yeah, go after them. You're going to recuperate everything that was stolen from you. All he has is God's word. He has no physical strength. He doesn't have guys around him with any physical strength. The only thing they can come up with, let's just kill David. Let's just stone him. He's gotten us and he cost us all this. At least we'll point it at somebody and just attack him and we'll feel better about something. For having been rid of this crazy nut. But David finds strength in the Lord. David communicates. He opens his mouth and talks to God. In moments of crisis, are we aware where to turn? And once we turn there, are we willing to sit there and have a conversation until we get directions? He says, go. And all it says next is, so David went. He didn't have anything other than God saying, you can go and do this. This belongs to you. Go ahead and get it back. Totally exhausted, surrounded by exhausted people. So David went. He and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind because they were so weary they couldn't even make it across the brook. Out of 600 guys, a third of them can't even make it across a body of water. How are they going to go and attack this army that's just wiped out their whole town, that's been in their region, taking from all the communities in that area, hits Ziklag and then takes off because they know it's David's. They probably knew, let's get some distance between this guy and where we're going. They're on the run. They're taking off. David's got guys with him that can't even make it across the body of water. How are they going to do anything once they find him? They're just going to yell at him, like, give our stuff back. They're not just going to do that. There's going to have to be a conflict. Listen to what happens. It says, David, he goes, and the 200 stay behind. They're so weary they can't cross. And then they end up finding this army that had stolen everything from them and burnt down their town. It says, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. They could barely make it across the creek. A third of his army can't. The ones that can, they get across. You imagine like with the stuff they had. It's like wet leather. And it's just, there is, in the natural, they're already defeated. They show up before it gets dark out, and they don't like, well, let's sleep on this and try to get some energy. They go charging in. Why? Because he had a word from the Lord. He had a truth statement from God that said, go against them. I'm going to give it all back to you. It wasn't in their strength. David understood that it was in God's strength to do to fulfill the word that he gave. It didn't have to have all the strength, but he still had to move forward. And because he moves forward, it says he shows up and they fight from the evening of that day all the way through the night and all the way to the evening of the next day. Exhausted men that can barely make it across the stream. Where did that come from? It came from a supernatural ability that when you step towards what God says you can do and what you're supposed to do, his spirit takes care of the rest. But if you don't move towards it and you don't act in obedience, the spirit never comes into play. And we justify, well, I just don't feel like I have any fight. This has got to be an easier way. All these things that we throw out there when we feel like we're done and we're finished with and we're exhausted. God says just beyond that thin piece of cellophane is a force and a power that if you'll just break through that, I can meet you and I can defeat the enemy and give it all back to you. And this is what we see happening in David. This is what's in his heart. It says David was a man after God's own heart. What does it mean? He sought God's heart no matter what everything looked like, even if people wanted to stone him or the king of his own country wanted to kill him. He was still determined to find God in it. When he doesn't know what to do, he finds strength in God and he talks to him. This is the only place we're going to find what we need moving forward, folks. It's not getting any easier to walk a walk of faith. Even here in America, where it used to be like this was called a Christian place, where it was okay to have Christian ideas. You mentioned that you're a believer in God, and you believe in the spirit and supernatural and things like that. It's amazing how fast you're going to get stuff thrown at you. Mostly just words right now, but. They fight till the evening of the next day. It says, not a man of that enemy escaped except 400 young guys who jumped on camels and fled. Even though David and his guys are exhausted, the only way to escape him and his exhausted guys was on an animal that could outrun a person. These guys weren't like, okay, we got what we need. Let's get out of here before they just destroyed everything with a supernatural ability. He says he recovered all they had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovers all. David took all the flocks and the herds that they'd driven out before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. He doesn't just take back what they took from him. He took back what they had stolen from all the other communities around that area too. He said, this spoil is mine. The enemy broke into the wrong house. And when the enemy steals from us as believers, are we ready to have a legacy set about our lives that he broke into the wrong house? The person he thought he had imprisoned for life, he put the wrong person in there and they broke out. That person that was a bound addict for this period of their life, he didn't know. He celebrated, it says they were dancing and celebrating and drinking and eating. They were celebrating. The enemy was celebrating. Are we a people that are going to be set about us? The enemy celebrated too soon when he thought he had them. He got excited too soon. That's who we are. We're not Rehoboam. We don't just say, well, we'll make do. We'll figure it out. We're creative. There's got to be a grit and an attitude and a posture that says, I know who my God is. I know I'm anointed, and I know I have an authority above what this world thinks they have over my life and over the lives of our loved ones. This whole story is not even about David and his men. It's about the loved ones that had been taken. You can see the difference between someone who has a heart after God's heart and someone who's just filling a position because it was there to fill. If you're just going through the motions, you're just 9 to 5 in it, Friday's the greatest day of your life because it's the day when you don't have to suffer through anymore, you're missing something. It might be a small season where it's just you got to get through it because it's the season that you're in. But if that's been your life, there's a dream somewhere that was taken. There was a purpose somewhere that was supposed to fulfill you that you steered away from. It was taken. You're like, rather than try to go and get that back, we'll just reroute. And what this path looks pretty good too. But guess what? It's not the genuine. It's not that part that God placed in us, that unique bit that went along with our unique DNA. Isn't it amazing? Out of all the billions and hundreds of billions of people that have been on this planet, not a single pair have ever had the same DNA. Isn't that incredible? Enough to make us all human, but there's always something different. And then they can identify you against the rest of the people on this world because you're the only one with it. What if we're gifted and called and given things from Him that are supposed to be just ours to find and discover, to trust Him through? Come on. Not making it up. I'm just reading this book that we all say is the Word of God. And if we have His Word and He says we're going to do it, all we've got to do is do it. Let me conclude with just a couple quick thoughts. Psalms 107, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this in light of what we've just read. The real life experience of David before he's king. Now he's dictating some of these poems and these songs before the people in the court, recording these things. And says this in verse 1, Psalms 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does that mean, redeemed? He goes on to say it. Whom He, God, capital H, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God redeems from the hand of the enemy. But He does it when we go with Him and when we agree with Him and we led by the Spirit into that place. Remember, it's an opportunity. It's a possibility. It requires our agreement and our action and our saying the same as what the Word says. And gathered us all from all the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And they sang a new song. This is Revelation. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. They're singing about the Lamb of God, Jesus. A vision that John has after Jesus rose from the dead. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. Redeemed. Bought back from what we were born into because we were born of a fallen seed. Galatians 3:13, Apostle Paul, same thing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus becomes the curse so that we, under the curse of the law and sin and death, are able to rise above it and be delivered and set free, redeemed from it, taken back from the enemy's grip and given back to the one who had our point and purpose in mind when He created us. What's the gold? I feel like that's what the Lord's been speaking to me as I've been just hanging out on these few scriptures for the past couple of weeks. What is the gold of my life? Some of it I still have, and I'm going to do a better job of making sure that I don't let Him take it. But what's the stuff that maybe was taken? Sometimes it's relationships. You know, humans are the only eternal commodity on planet Earth. Everything else stays here. The gold, the minerals, the valuables, the houses, the cars, it all stays here. People go on. The eternal part of us, our spirit, goes on after this. We have within our spheres of influence eternal treasure that Jesus said, I'm going to buy the whole field, the whole planet, just to get the treasure that's in the middle of that field. What's the treasure? It's you and it's me. It's those who are made in His image, those who He breathed into His own breath, and man became a living soul. From that moment on, everyone recreated and procreated through that lineage has the image and the mark of the Creator. That's why you have valuable. That's why you're valuable. That's why you have an intrinsic value that you didn't put to yourself. God gave it to you because you were made in His image. And that's what Jesus wants to redeem for all of us. Amen. He wants us to have our joy back. He wants us to have our confidence in Him back. He wants us to know that whatever the enemy has taken, it's time for Him to bring it back. He doesn't have to keep it unless we let Him keep it. We have a right to it. It wasn't His to take. He didn't have a right. The thief comes to steal. That's a violation. You go to jail for that. You don't violate certain things. It's the Ten Commandments. Do not steal. You can't just take. It breaks God's law. And we need to stand in agreement spiritually and say, no, you can't have that. I know you thought you could because maybe we were distracted for a minute, but it's time for our focus to come back and to say that gold, that valuable, that genuine thing that I was supposed to have, it's time. It's time for that to come back to the place where it belongs. Holidays are an amazing time. The holidays are an amazing time. Amazing time. Not because of the stuff that we buy and the great price that we get it for. That's maybe the fun of it in some ways. But there's a reason why we're doing all that. It's for the people that are supposed to receive what we're doing. God is a personal God. He wants to receive you, not what you can do and not what you can give. He just wants you, the treasure. The gold of heaven is you. And yes, it was stolen by the enemy in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus came and he says, I'm redeeming it back. I'll become the curse so their curse can be broken and they can freely come to me. What a beautiful Savior we have. Let's stand together. He's not a half-baked, wimpy kind of God somewhere that we have to try to muster up enough noise to get to his ears. He lives in the hearts of those who believe him. He's here right now with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't just come to earth. He stayed here. And if you've only known him as a God who's available through some ritual or some ceremony or some doing good enough on your own, I pray that this morning would be a day when you just say, Jesus, I just want to have a personal relationship and an understanding that what you did for me was enough. It was enough to redeem me from the enemy's hand, to bring me back from captivity. Jesus, according to your word, just as David responded to your voice. When you said that he could go, it says, so David went. Lord, let us be known as people who, when we heard the truth of the promise that you give us, we were those who, so we went. Yes. Father, I thank you that we would be people mindful of this harvest that's in front of us. A planet full of people who don't know which way to turn. Fighting one another. Fighting their leaders, thinking that someone's to blame, not realizing that there is a thief who comes to distract and to steal and to destroy our lives. Jesus, this morning, by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you guide us and lead us into a place of having enough confidence in you that when you speak about what we can do, that we move towards it regardless of how we feel? Whether we feel like we're too tired or incapable or untrained enough, your word says we can go. And so we're going and we're taking back and we're claiming back the things. Some of us need to reclaim our schedules. Oh, I just don't have enough time. Manage it. Make time. Own it. Take it before him. Say, God, show me what's on this schedule that doesn't belong. I'm not going to be run by my schedule anymore. For some of us, it's relationships. It's loved ones that we just kind of wrote off or we thought, wow. He's saying, no, 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 it's time. Reconnect. Build bridges. Don't blow them up anymore. Make connections. See the value in the field like I did when I came down and gave my life for it. Father is just saying to us that we're his children. We're the gold in his heart. And his desire is for us. Father, we respond to that. We respond to you. We don't want to be distracted with things that are temporary. We want to have a personal connection to you, God. Father, draw us in. Whatever our questions are, Lord, let them not block us from the love that was shown to us on that cross when Jesus became a curse and suffered as a criminal, though he was not. So that I, being a criminal, could go free. Amen. Jesus, you're amazing. You're powerful. You've given us Holy Spirit. We move forward in the confidence that he brings to our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.